Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to be in verse 12 this morning. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, as we've come to this section of Ephesians, the armor of God, we've kind of slowed down in our exposition here, and we've been taking an extensive look. We spent, I think it was actually 8 sermons looking at verse 11, just looking at the reason why the Christian must put on the full armor of God. It was that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, there's many reasons why I've spent so much time on this, not the least of which is that we're commanded by Jesus, by Paul, by the apostles, by all the New Testament writers, that we're not to be deceived. Jesus tells us over and over again, let no one mislead you. Do not be deceived. Pay close attention. So, there must be a very real danger here. This must be very important. And there must be a real possibility of this deception, of being led astray, to have the warning issued so much within the New Testament. And it's especially when we consider whom Jesus gave this warning to. It wasn't just the average person, follower of Him. It was to His own disciples. You see, no one is immune from the schemes of the devil, from being misled, from being deceived. We've seen the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, or the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11, that he was concerned for them, lest, that, like Eve, their mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So that's one of the reasons why we spent so much time here just on this section, looking at what these schemes of the devil are. Another reason is because of the times in which we live. There are so many who have already been deceived. There are so many already misled and who are misleading others at an alarming rate. And they're aided and abetted by well-funded and entrenched institutional Christianity. And Christianity is a multi-billion dollar industry today. And they use the same names that the Bible uses, the same terms, for its counterfeits. And there's so many more splinter and specialized and aberrant forms of Christianity than ever before in the history of the world. So much today is deferring to the culture and its values. Another reason I've spent so much time on this is because there are so many false and popular and apparently successful shepherds that have been accumulated by the mass of professing Christians. All we got to do is go to any local Christian bookstore, turn on the radio, turn on Christian television, the internet. It's dominated by false teachings. And so many of these go unexposed by their denomination because they generate a lot of money for the denomination. They funnel a lot of people into their denomination. And the ease and the means of propagating all this falsehood is just unprecedented today because of technology. It's amazing. When I was in Mozambique a few years ago, you have people living in mud huts, but everybody's got an iPhone. Everybody has a cell phone. They have contact. They have access to all this stuff. Another reason of emphasizing the schemes is the fact that just the level of discernment among so many professing Christians today is at an all-time low. And biblical illiteracy, mysticism, this personal, private, subjective opinion and God speaking to me subjectively, and claims of extra-biblical revelation, these are at an all-time high today. These individualistic interpretations of the Bible. And then there's the attacks that have been within the church for years on the authority of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, the inerrancy, the historicity, and the accuracy, and the sufficiency of Scripture. And the fact that we can see that so many deny and practice what they profess to believe in principle. And that there's virtually no distinction made between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the profane. Everything gets lumped together with no distinction. There's been the integration, the assimilation of the world and its philosophies and methods and values into the church has just been unprecedented in the history of the church in our day. And the consumer mentality that dominates. I mean, I've seen signs on churches that say, "Are you church shopping?" Well, what's that? That's nothing but a consumer mentality. Try it on, see if it fits. See, there's the fact of the segregation within the church today. From cradle to grave, the church becomes segregated demographically, either socially, economically, age-wise. And another reason is the acceptance today by the society of the most wicked, the most evil, the most depraved ideas. It's just unparalleled in human history. And the pressure to conform, the pressure by the culture on Christians to conform to this, especially in the workplace, is just intense. We're seeing more and more churches, more and more institutions. I mean, just look at what's happened to Moody now. Moody is a wreck. You're looking at the institutions and leaders who are capitulating and adopting the values of the culture. They're adopting the sanitized and clinical terms for sin in order to avoid the sinfulness of sin. And then finally, another reason, as if that isn't enough for spending the amount of time we have on it, is that many true believers just becoming discouraged. There's just a general frustration and discouragement with church. They're discouraged with the worldly, the immoral, and unregenerate leaders, with the entertainment-driven worship, with the segregation of people, with the dumbing down of doctrine, with this forced, manipulated emotionalism, the tedious repetition, and the political correctness. And they're just left confused and spiritually hungry. And so many are just giving up on church. They're tired of looking and they just stay home and listen to their favorite teacher on the computer. I mean, I think it would be safe to say that the fastest growing denomination in our country today is composed of people who used to go to church. See, it is time to once again get back to the New Testament pattern of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ, where we gather for the teaching of the Word, the edification of the saints, the Lord's Supper, the equipping of the saints, and then you scatter for evangelism. And return to a biblical foundation, the only rule and standard that God has given us. And not just say it in a doctrinal statement, but actually do it. And what's the reason for all this that I've just described? It's because for so long, decades now, so much of the church has gone unarmed. They become drowsy, they become secure, complacent, weak, vulnerable. They've drifted, their minds have been led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And the thing about people who are sleepy and drowsy and secure is they don't like being aroused from a sound sleep. They don't like being shaken awake from their pleasant dreams of security and comfort. It's like if somebody told me, "I was born a Baptist, I'm going to die a Baptist." Fill in anything you want. Church of Christ, Catholic. No, You're born a sinner and you're going to die a sinner because you've been misled and deceived and a mind blinded by the god of this world with a false security. See, the devil is always trying to drive a wedge between the Christian and the believer to get us to doubt his word, doubt his nature, his love, his wisdom, his ways, his care and his sovereignty, and to place our trust somewhere else. And oftentimes one of his favorite tools is just religion itself, the various forms of godliness, because they go undetected. So people come to have an allegiance toward a person. I mean, I have friends from seminary, others who say that this is one of the biggest challenges today, is people depend on and go and follow men. They're not following the Bible. And so they follow people. And so they put their trust elsewhere in mankind, in a person, in a system of religion, in self, or in the world, and its ideas and its practices. And Satan will do his best to weaken faith, to disarm us of our armor, to cool our love and devotion, to shift it to someone or something else, and deceive us into thinking we can serve two masters. And it's obvious he's been very successful. I mean, there's a principle that you can fix in your mind, and that is that the level of moral decay you see in any society or culture is directly proportional to the level of spiritual decay and degeneracy. No people can live above their theology. What did Jesus say happened when salt lost its saltiness? Salt is to be a preserving influence. But when salt loses its saltiness, according to Jesus' own definition, it's good for nothing. It has no ability to prevent decay, corruption, to provide no restraining or preservative influence on an individual or society, much less provide a redemptive message. And this brings us to verse 12 now in our study of Ephesians 6. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So right here in verse 12, Paul is giving us a further reason to put on the full armor of God. And he describes first the nature of our warfare, as well as the character of our enemy. And they are both supernatural, not natural. So much today that seeks to combat the evil in our society is fighting the wrong enemy with the wrong methods. They're using natural weapons in a natural way against natural enemies, whether it's political, social, whatever. And natural means cannot accomplish spiritual ends. So much of what goes on is treating the symptoms, but ignores or denies the cause, and they reject the only remedy, the only cure, because that would require forsaking what is dear, as dear to them as their hand or their eye, and that is self and sin. People do not like the consequences of sin, but they are so reluctant to give up the sin they love. So they search for ways to avoid the consequences without giving up the sin. So Paul begins here in verse 12, "For, because." In other words, it's a further reason to put on the full armor of God. And he describes the nature of our warfare. It is our struggle. And then he describes the nature or the character of the foe. And this morning we're going to look at the nature of the warfare. Paul describes this not not to discourage the believer, not to weaken them, but to awaken them. He doesn't downplay or exaggerate the enemy's strength, but he's very upfront about both the warfare and the enemy. So there's the nature of our warfare. Paul uses a word that's found only here in the entire New Testament to describe the warfare. And the verb there, our struggle is present tense, habitually, continuously, constantly. And the word he uses is pale. It means to struggle or to wrestle. Now, of all the words that Paul could have used and could have chose, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to choose this one. And it is a very descriptive word. It is a wrestle, a struggling. This is not a fake pro wrestling match. This is Greco-Roman wrestling match. I did a little of this in junior high. And of course, anybody who has, you know, the object is to pin your opponent's shoulder blades to the mat. It's an intense struggle. And it's not just strength that's involved. There's skill. There's seeking to outmaneuver, to leverage, and forcing your opponent into a position where you can pin them to the mat. And this is physically exhausting. It's not for someone who's out of shape like me. You will soon wear out and be pinned. This is why we must be fully armed in the strength of His might. Because this is not a natural struggle. It is a spiritual struggle. It is a supernatural struggle. And it's not fought with natural worldly weapons and carnal weapons. But Paul is emphasizing the fact that this is the believer's condition in this life. It is a life of continual wrestling. It's not your best life now. It is a life of continual wrestling, conflict with the enemy of your soul. And it is such in several ways. First, it is an intense conflict. It is a very intense conflict. What makes it so intense? Well, first, because it's a single combat. It is one-on-one. Each opponent is using their full strength and skill against the other. See, this is more intense than in a multitude, like in armies coming together. Because a soldier in a battle, the enemy's full strength is not aimed against them in particular. Whereas in a wrestling match, there's no escape. See, the devil is not just against all believers in general, but he's against you. He's against you. He's against you. He prowls about seeking some one singular to devour. He will single you out. I remember seeing an interview with a World War II vet. He was in the Battle of the Bulge, and he said, you know, the shell bursts and the artillery shells were bad, but you knew they weren't aimed directly at you. But when you heard that bullet whiz by your head, now that was personal. And because they know someone is aiming straight at you. The devil knows how to tailor his temptations just for you. And see, we can become lazy, we can become complacent, if we think the devil just goes against the believer in general, and not us in particular. If we understood this, if we fully grasped this, how much more watchful would we be? How much more dependent upon His strength and on His armor? How more careful would we be to make sure that we were fully armed and had it on and kept it on? How much more careful would we be to understand the schemes of the evil one? If we were always on the alert, always on our guard, always armed, always prepared. See, this makes it very intense. It's not a paranoid, charismatic type, the devil's lurking behind every bush, but rather it's to be alert, armed and prepared. This is why God's Word, this is why His promises, His warnings, His providences must be personal. God cares for me. Christ loves me. He died for me. His redemption was particular, not just indiscriminate in general. The Lord is my shepherd. He knows His sheep individually, not generally. A father knows their child personally. God acts on my behalf. He keeps my feet from stumbling. He upholds me. See, it is intense because it's a single personal conflict. It is active, not passive. It is also intense because the wrestling is a close struggle. It is hand to hand. It's not only one on one, it is hand to hand. The devil comes up close. He observes your weaknesses. He's looking for a weakness. He's looking for an opening. He's looking for an opportunity to throw you, to maneuver you into a compromising position or a situation where just when you think you got the upper hand, he slams you to the mat. He'll take advantage of our fallen fleshly human nature. He uses the world to entice. He uses all sorts of false reasoning, false deductions, false conclusions. So we must resist vigorously to break the hold and to get out and keep from being outmaneuvered and pinned to the mat. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 through 12. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, there's this love of money, this things of the world that the devil will use to lure away. In fact, over in Luke's Gospel, when Jesus is actually teaching on the use of unrighteous mammon for the kingdom of God, the Pharisees, you remember, were scoffing at him. And the reason they were scoffing, Luke 16:14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. See, they could justify that in the sight of men. Hey, God wants us to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, right? God's given us all things to enjoy so we can engage in self-indulgence. But Jesus said that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So there's all these schemes, all these wiles that the devil will seek to use. It is a very intense, hand-to-hand, up-close combat. And not only is this intense, but it is universal. It is comprehensive. A universal and comprehensive struggle. Notice Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He doesn't say your struggle. He says our struggle. He includes himself. No one is exempt. All are Satan's targets. All believers, great and small, the babe and the mature, whether you're an apostle or not, no one gets to fly under the devil's radar. All must wrestle. No one wins their match by default. The devil never forfeits a wrestling match because he doesn't show up. Listen, if the devil did not shrink from trying to tempt Jesus, not just once, but multiple times, do you really think he's going to be intimidated by any mere mortal, by any mere little rebuking like the charismatics? No, we must wrestle in the strength of His might, the full armor of God. Again, this is the most intense language Paul uses in the New Testament to describe this spiritual warfare. But not only is this wrestling intense and universal, but it is permanent. It is habitual. Our struggle is present tense. See, it's not just a wrestling before conversion and then after you're converted. Now that you're a believer, all is going to be smooth sailing. See, that there's such a mentality of that today within so much professing Christendom. It's almost like a subtle form of prosperity gospel that if you have any hardship, any trial, any trouble in your life, then that's just not God's will for you, because God's will is you be happy. And so if there's any trial or trouble in your life, it can't be God's will, so you need to get out of it as quick as you can, because after all, you can't make anybody else happy if you're not happy. But no, this is a permanent struggle. When you become a believer, the struggle just beginning. The devil may flee when we resist him in the strength of Christ, but he always comes back. He's always prowling about. He's always lurking. He even learns from our resistance. He has a temptation for every day, every circumstance, every condition. See, this is the nature of our warfare. It is an intense, personal, up-close, universal, permanent struggle. It is a spiritual, supernatural struggle with a spiritual mafia. Now, Paul uses this word on purpose because the believer's struggle, just like the Roman soldier's struggle, was very often a close quarters, hand-to-hand, face-to-face wrestling match against a cunning, crafty, deceptive, experienced opponent who will stop at nothing to win, who will masquerade as an angel of light and has servants who masquerade as servants of righteousness. He will make you think he is on your side until he can slam you to the mat, lead your mind astray, your heart, your devotion, your affections. See, this is not a human struggle. It is a spiritual struggle. It requires not only a renewed, regenerate, spiritual nature, but spiritual strength and armor. This is the Christian life. It says Job 5:7, man was born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Or as Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. Or as the Apostle Paul said in Acts, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. There is no condition in which we're not wrestling the world, the flesh, the devil, because the devil uses the world and the flesh as his means to lead the mind astray and to blind the mind. What better way to blind the mind of the unbelieving than to convince them they're already saved? We must be fully armed every minute of every day, every situation, in every circumstance of life, being aware that we have an enemy. Is it times of prosperity? There's temptations to be faced there, just as the prophet Hosea described with Israel. Hosea chapter 13, verse 6, just as they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. See, in time of prosperity, you got to wrestle to keep self-sufficiency, pride, security, self-indulgence down, and wrestle to keep humility and thankfulness and generosity and self-denial and devotion up. What about times of adversity? Well, there's temptations you have to face there too, just again as Israel in Psalm 78, verse 19 through 20. Then they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams were overflowing. Can He give bread also? Will He provide meat for His people?" See, in times of adversity, we've got to wrestle to keep despair, fear, doubt, bitterness, unbelief down, and faith, hope, perseverance, joy, and obedience up. So here's wrestling in both conditions and every condition in between. See, too often we imagine that if our circumstances were different, if we just had more of this and less of that, if we just could live here instead of there, if we just weren't in this situation but had a different situation, then we wouldn't have all the trials and the troubles and the wrestlings and the temptations and the worries that we do now. Well, maybe not, but that doesn't mean you wouldn't have any. It just means they may be different. It might even be worse. Because God knows how much we can take. And He doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. So as long as our old nature is alive within us, as long as we have indwelling sin within us, our enemy will be looking for an opportunity to drive a wedge between you and Christ. To drive a wedge between the devotion to Him, to His cause, to cool your love for Him, to set our mind on the things of this world and not the things above. And to lay aside the armor little by little by little until over maybe 2, 3, 4 generations, it's totally gone. You're wide open. And people start calling evil good and good evil. It's because they became secure, self-confident, and sleepy. But we have the confidence of knowing that we have a God, we have a Savior, we have a Lord who has overcome the world and the devil. That we are already a victor in Christ. Doesn't mean we don't have an enemy still. This means that we now aren't dependent upon our own strength. We have His strength, His armor, with which we wrestle. Not our own strength. It's a spiritual battle, not a natural one. And as long as we live in this world and we have this old nature, we will be in constant need of His strength and His armor to wrestle with this perennial and perpetual enemy. It's amazing as we read the book of Revelation. And you see, after Satan is bound and thrown into the pit for 1,000 years, how quickly he deceives the rest of the world when he's let loose again to deceive and lead them into a rebellion against Christ. He is a master deceiver. We have a perennial struggle. And if anyone who has ever been in a wrestling match, you will know it is an intense struggle. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, we praise You, that You have overcome.